I'd like you to, if you will, turn with me in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is where we'll begin our time together this evening in our study. We'll begin in verse 18 in just a few moments. While you're turning there, I will again express my appreciation for your presence and gratefulness that we certainly are grateful for the opportunity that we've had to come together and to worship God today. We've certainly been benefited by that. I want to spend just a little bit of time discussing what we might consider a rather sticky proposition, a question that I think Christians are troubled by from time to time, and that is with regard to our association with those who are not Christians. What type of association, how much association, what is an acceptable amount, what God expects of us, what God would say is inappropriate with regard to our association with the world. And from that, perhaps, we'll find some indication as to God's call for us to be separate, to be sanctified and holy, but also to fulfill the responsibility that we have to be the light of the world. And it's something I think a lot of Christians struggle with, and some actually use as a means of rationalizing what constitutes a love for the world. I want to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 11 in verses 18 and 19, a statement that Jesus made concerning false accusations raised against him and John the Baptist, or incorrect attitudes and points of view concerning those two very different men. And concerning the views that some held and expressed concerning John the Baptist and himself, Jesus said, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children." And this again, these are statements that had been made. Jesus was aware of them. You can, as an example, go to Luke 19 with regard to Zacchaeus. You remember the tax collector Zacchaeus, who Jesus visited, went into his house, ate with him, and received the denunciation of the Pharisees because he would had the audacity to go in with a tax collector and his friends and eat with them. And such a denunciation was, of course, inappropriate. Jesus very clearly indicated that his purpose in coming to this earth was to bring those who were sinners to repentance. We understand the necessity in order for us to help him in that effort, to be with them, to be among them, among those who are not Christians, so that you can be that good example as you seek to live a life of righteousness before them, as well as influencing them through the proclamation of the truth of God's word. Jesus did not separate himself from those who were in the world, nor did he expect his followers to do so. Now, keep that in mind, because there is another passage that I want you to turn to with me very quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It has been said that Paul's picture of the Christian faith is a very different one than that of the Lord. That's blasphemy to say that. We recognize that what Paul wrote and what he taught was of the Holy Spirit. It was a continuation and an enlargement upon our Lord's gospel, and there is no contradiction in the world picture that we see as propagated by our Lord during his ministry and by his disciples who followed after him. And yet there is what might seem to be, to some, a contradiction with regard to what Paul and several of the other apostles had to say concerning involvement with the world, and what Jesus had to say concerning his involvement with those who are tax collectors and sinners as he went in on among them and as he sought to be a good example to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Then also in chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore having these promises concerning him being a father to us, he says, Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now there is, first of all, the call in this text for them to cleanse filthiness from themselves. But there is also in that text that call to come out from among them and be separate and touch no unclean thing. And as you see the associations that are mentioned in verses 14 and following, or let's say the lack of association that should be present and is present with regard to these things, when you find that there is no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness, there is no communion between light and darkness, there is no accord with Christ and Belial. He says there is no part, in effect, between a believer and an unbeliever. And so there is a warning, an admonition that is given in this particular text concerning association and an unequal yoking, as stated in verse 14. Now, this is an indication, just very concisely, very quickly, this unequal yoking is a relationship that would lead a Christian to be a sinner, lead a Christian to engage in activities that are inappropriate, that is sinful, lead a Christian to lose his influence and his standing in the Christian community with his brethren and with his God. And there is that call not to have a part with those who are worldly in that regard. Now, there are a number of other passages which teach the same thing. Just go back a few chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the warning that the Apostle Paul, once again, the Apostle Paul gives in verse 33 of that text, where he says, Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. You'll remember that if you want the greater or larger context of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, they were engaging in and associating in certain things that were immoral and ungodly, and had associations that were inappropriate and improper. But he says here, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So one of the things that we want to emphasize is that any relationship that is sustained with the ungodly, with those who are not Christians, those who do not hold to the faith and are not seeking to live righteously, that would cause an individual to be corrupted in his habits, that is, his Christian walk, is something that is an inappropriate relationship. I think the best way of illustrating that is by looking at the example of Jesus himself. We understand that when Jesus went to be with those who were ungodly, those who were practicing sin, when he associated with them, it was not engaging in the activities that they were engaging in. He was not tolerating those things or expressing his approval concerning those things. Instead, he went to them for the express purpose of bringing them to repentance, of having that influence upon their heart and soul that would lead them to go away and turn away from sin and instead to turn back to God. And that is, of course, the call that we are given as well. Too often, individuals would justify, using the example of Jesus Christ, a continued association with those who are in the world whereby approval is granted, whereby they are not only not aware of the fact that you disapprove of their sinful practices, but they are of a mind that you go along with them, that you're okay with what it is that they're doing. I would remind you along those lines of the text of Romans chapter 1. I know that we're going from passage to passage, but there are a few points that we want to make, and then we'll settle in 1 Corinthians 5 in just a few moments' time. But I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 1 and look at the latter section of that first chapter. Now, we have in this particular circumstance an ungodly culture to which the Apostle Paul refers there in Rome. Individuals who no longer retain God in their knowledge, and as a result of that, they had altered and distorted their view of God. We are told that God gave them over to a debased mind to do what was not fitting. Homosexuality was among those things that were an indication or a fruit of such a corrupt mind. But there is a list that is given. That's the one that is emphasized in verses 18 and following. But there is an entire list that is given, beginning in verse 28, when he says, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. So here is a full listing of things that are characteristic of those who are in the world. Things that everyone would be in full agreement with regard to their evil nature. Those things such as murder and those who are haters of God and inventors of evil things. But others such as those who are undiscerning or perhaps unloving, as indicated in the list as well. Notice in verse 32 the statement made concerning these individuals. They know the righteous judgment of God. These individuals, they have no excuse. The text very clearly indicated that they had no excuse in rejecting the things of God. They know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And they not only do the same, but also approve of those who do them. Understand this, that an individual who approves of ungodliness is an individual who stands condemned just as those who practice such ungodliness. The one who is unwilling to stand up for what is right, to convict individuals of sin, but rather is tolerant of such sin in the life of others, or perhaps approves of that and says it is not wrong, it is not inappropriate, that those things fall upon the judgment of God as well. Those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, one other passage I want to make note of, if you'll turn with me now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look very quickly. And this, again, is just an example, compiling a small number of passages which teach the same basic principle. And the scripture is actually replete or full of such references. But notice what is said in verse 15, and going through the end, verse 15 through verse 17, of 1 John chapter 2, the admonition given by John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This, I think, is the problem that we find. And we find it today, and we find it among God's people, that they have a love for the world and the things that are in the world. And as we go further, when we talk about the association to which we are called to come out of, to sanctify ourselves, the people who are of the world. We want their approval. We enjoy the same things they enjoy, and as such, we stand opposed to the principles that the apostles set down in places such as 1 Corinthians 15, 1 John chapter 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But I think, again, if you're honest with regard to this, it is understood that when we talk about Jesus' association with those who are ungodly, that he was not in any way loving the world. Now, he loved those in the world in the sense he had a love for their soul, but not that affiliation, not that affinity for those things that are ungodly and those things that are unrighteous. Whenever he went to eat with sinners, it was to bring them to repentance. That was his purpose in coming to the earth. When we are called in the context of Scripture, let's take as an example the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and following, as those examples to be the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid, the salt of the earth, that when we are given that call, yes, we are to be out and among them as Jesus was, about out and among those who are not children of his, and to, by being among them, share with them the precious gospel of our Lord to bring them to standing so that they will be of us. They will, by response to the gospel of Christ, have their souls saved. And that's the difference or the distinction between Jesus and those who are worldly, who seek to justify their worldliness by rationalizing that Jesus was among the ungodly as well. And you hear that time and again. It's a very, very common thing with regard to the religious world in general, You'll hear this time and again, individuals who are conservative, who call upon individuals to live righteously and to separate themselves from the ungodly, who have the audacity to point out the sin of others, that these individuals are legalists, they're like the Pharisees, and after all, Jesus was with the sinners. And in their view of things, and they'll actually say it, that they think that if Jesus were to come again, he wouldn't be in the congregation with Christians. He would be down at the corner bar with the sinners. That's where Jesus would be. Well, I would say to you that no, that's not where Jesus would be at all. Or if indeed Jesus were there at that time, it would be to preach righteousness to them and to tell them to stop being drunks and instead embrace his word and his will and come to him. So we do understand that rationalization that is present, and again, it's very prevalent in the religious world in general, but I'm afraid that from time to time it has infiltrated God's people as well, to where we struggle a little bit because we are associated with those who are in the world. We go to school with people who are in the world. We work with people who are in the world. We go to grocery stores and we go to sporting events and we go here and there. And everywhere we go, there are individuals who are not Christians, and we have association with them, and we visit with them, and we talk with them, and we make merchandise with them. And these things are things that are just everyday parts of our life. Is it acceptable for us to do that? Where do we draw the line? Well, I want you to look at a final passage of Scripture concerning this matter, because I think it really helps us in this regard. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk about it just a little bit as to how should we handle this and how should we approach it. And in so doing, recognize that there are basically two extremes. The one that we've already alluded to, where basically the idea is that I can be like the world, or that it's all right for me to have good friends and close friends who are in the world and have such associations with them, not realizing that such is a corrupting influence, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And by the way, he said there, do not be deceived. Individuals who think that they will not be influenced for evil when they are constantly involved with those who practice evil, they're mistaken. Such influence is something that becomes evident, though it may be subtle and insidious in the beginning. But there is that other possibility, other extreme, to where some individuals say, well, you know, I can't have anything at all to do with the world. And if that is the case, where you feel that's so, and there are some, again, in the religious world who have that view, then what you're going to have to do is as the Catholics do, and find or the Buddhist or some other religious group that basically finds some isolated place on the top of the highest mountain peak and live a life of austerity without any involvement with the world at all. Of course, in so doing, you will not be fulfilling the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature, but it will be that you won't have that association. But is that extreme something that is acceptable? Well, the first thing I would say is no, it's not, because then you cannot be that light and cannot be that salt, and you cannot be that influence. And you cannot fulfill the responsibility to go and share the gospel with others. So there has to be some association. And in fact, the Apostle Paul deals with that somewhat in 1 Corinthians 5 when he talks about a situation that was existing in Corinth at the time, in the church of Corinth, of a sexually immoral person in their number. And he told them that they are to judge that individual and withdraw their fellowship from that individual, not to keep company with a sexually immoral person. Now, this was actually something that he had told them to do already. In verse 9, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So this admonition had already been given. Apparently it was either completely misunderstood by the Corinthians in that earlier letter, or else it was simply disregarded because they were doing exactly what he told them not to do. His admonition in the first 8 verses of the text was that there was a Christian, one who was a member of the church of Corinth, who was engaged in sexual immorality. And he said you should withdraw yourselves from such an individual for a couple of reasons. Notice, first of all, in verse 6, he said, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, when we talk about Christian association and fellowship, we're talking about the endorsement of the things of Christ. We're talking about association or a kinship that exists among God's people. And the fact is that if you allow an individual who is ungodly to hold such a relationship among those who are the body of Christ, then that ungodliness and sinfulness will have, again, a deleterious influence upon others in the church. The leaven corrupts. The leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's the way leaven works. You put a little bit in, and eventually it spreads until it has changed the entirety of the lump of bread. And that is the way sin works as well. And so what Paul says is that you have to take this particular individual who is a Christian, you have to get rid of him. And now as you go into the text and look at it, there's another reason for that. You deliver him, verse 5, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. And then later in 2 Corinthians, we find that he finally repented of that sin and was reconciled to them as a result of his repentance. So one purpose is to save the soul, but the second purpose is to cleanse the church so the corrupting influence is no longer there. But I think that perhaps there was either, again, this ignoring of his first epistle and the instruction given in verse 9, or else there was a misunderstanding of it, because he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world. Now, I want you to think about that. I told you not to keep company with sexually immoral people, but I'm not talking about the sexually immoral people of the world. So what does that mean? That means he's not saying don't keep company with the sexually immoral people of the world. We are to keep company with the sexually immoral people of the world. That's what he's saying there. If you take the two negatives, that's the positive that comes out as a result of it. What it is an acknowledgement of the fact that we live in the world, and as a result of the fact that we live in the world, it is not unworkable for us to say we're not going to have any association with people who are in the world. It doesn't work that way. So when you go into the world, you're going to keep company. You're going to have people that you come across in your work, people that you come across in school, people that you come across in your day-to-day life. You're going to keep company with them. You're going to associate with them. We're not talking about Christian fellowship here. We're talking about having something to do with them. Make merchandise with them. Commerce. You're going to have opportunities to sit beside them at a baseball game or to be around them from time to time. Your neighbor down the street or someone along those lines. And you'll have that accompany. And those individuals, because they're not Christians, they're going to be, some of them, fornicators. Some of them, he says, will be covetous. Some of them will be extortioners, verse 10, or idolaters. And the only way to avoid such individuals would be to go out of the world. Since then you would need to go out of the world. And that's something that is not workable. It's not tenable for the Christian. Again, if you go out of the world and have absolutely nothing to do with ungodly people, then you can't save them. And that is our primary responsibility as Christians, to share the gospel with them in the hopes that their souls will be saved. So it is not inappropriate for us to have associations with them. But there is a difference between association and affinity. And that, I think, is key. And we need to understand that if we say that it's all right to associate, indeed we're keeping what Paul says here in this case, what Jesus actually did using his example in his life as he went and ate with publicans and sinners. But when we say that I can have that affinity, that they can be my friend, the close association, that love for them and what they do, that toleration of such ungodliness, then you have gone too far. Then you have taken on evil companionship. Then you are loving the world. And there you have crossed over the line. Now, looking at the other side of this, in verse 11. In verse 11 he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Now that is so counterintuitive to most people. I think, okay, so what God is telling us is that it's all right to go and eat with an individual who's not a Christian, who is sexually immoral, but a Christian, a brother in Christ who is sexually immoral, I'm not even to eat with them? You would seem that you would have more toleration for the individual who at least nominally calls himself a child of God, that you would have more of an affinity for such individuals. Recognize this. When we talk about association with the world, we are not reaching that point to where they have that corrupting influence, not if we're living for Christ. Yes, we have involvement with them, but we do not have an affinity for them and for their practices. But we must have an affinity for the child of God and his practices. That is our association. That is our friendship. That is our call. What we have as a congregation of God's people, let's say the Westside Church of Christ and the Brethren Inn, as we live for Christ and as we seek to live lives of righteousness and godliness, we have an oasis in the middle of the desert. We have an island in the middle of a storm-tossed sea. We have something that is available to us that allows us to recharge. It allows us to be edified and to be built up. It allows us to be strengthened. It is a place where we can go. It is people that we can be with, to where we are edified and where we are strengthened, where we can grow stronger, where we can use what we receive from them. And the joint association and indeed fellowship, kinship that we have with God's people, so that when we have to go out into the world that we can withstand the assaults of the devil while we're there. But if that island is no longer an island, if that oasis is no longer an oasis, because that which was without has been brought in, where no longer is there edification, but now there is the corrupting or leavening influence, it is destructive to the cause of Christ. And I do not want to in any way intimate that the primary purpose for the discipline that was called by Paul to be done by the Corinthians was not primarily to save the soul of that individual, because it certainly was. We have to understand as well the necessity of not allowing individuals who are ungodly to remain in our number. We deal with sin. Now, we are long-suffering as we do, but it is necessary that we bring sinners to repentance among us. And if they are unwilling to return to God, then we do not eat with them. And this individual was unwilling to do what was right, and as such, they were told to take him out, to have nothing more to do with him, that his flesh may be destroyed for the salvation of his spirit. And that is indeed what we are called to do as children of his. Now, concerning that, he says in verse 11, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Same phrase. Keep company with sexually immoral people in the world. Yes. Keep company with them. It's not an endorsement by any means. It's not an affinity for them by any means. But you have to come into contact with them, and it is your responsibility to try to teach them. With the covetous, with the idolater, with the extortioner. Keep company with them. But do not keep company with anyone who calls himself a Christian who is characteristically that way. Because that's inside. And that's where the leavening influence can corrupt the people of God. And God's people must be protected. Elders must protect God's people. Each of us must be mindful of the sin that can so easily beset us. And we must convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching that the individual who is caught in sin might be saved. In verse 12, he says, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? There's the distinction. There's the difference. God judges those who are outside. And when I go and I proclaim the gospel to them, they will either accept it or reject it. But in preaching the truth, I have done what it is my responsibility to do. And when it is said and done, those who reject the message of truth will be judged by God. It is not my responsibility to judge them. But it is my responsibility to be a judge of my brother and my sister in Christ. Not the judge, but a judge. It is a responsibility that I have to exercise discernment. And when such circumstances arise to where there is sin in the camp, that we note that sin and that we deal with it, so that the people of God may remain pure, that the leavening influence will not corrupt the people of God, and so that those precious ones that we have that affinity for, though they be caught in sin, may be reconciled to God through their repentance. You look at this example, and you can go over to 2 Corinthians and look at what happened when he was dealt with, when he was expunged from their midst, when they no longer ate with him. His sorrow overcame him, and he turned back to God and he repented. And upon his repentance, the Apostle Paul gave instructions for them so that he not be overcome with too much sorrow, that they receive him back with love. Such a wonderful, wonderful thing. What they did by practicing the discipline was save his soul. And that is what we are called to do as children of his. And so when we talk about fellowship with the world, there is none. An individual who has friendship with the world makes himself an enemy of God. We're not to love the world or the things of it. While we have association, there is no accord. There is no part. There is no fellowship. There is no yoking together with those in the world. There is simply keeping company. It's something that we must do, but we are different. We are separate. We are sanctified. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. We're the sons and daughters of the Almighty God of heaven. It tells us that we must live lives of righteousness and holiness. And while we are in the world and around worldly people, and we associate with them each day, we are not to have an affinity for them, and we're not to involve ourselves in those things that they do. We cannot and truly call ourselves children of God. We cannot and truly call ourselves friends of God, because he who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let us understand that and recognize the difference and do the very best we can going into the world and sharing the message of truth with them. Be willing to share with them the gospel of our Lord, but never, ever be tolerant of sin. Never be one who not only tolerates and promotes it, but an individual who glories in it and approves, as Romans chapter 1 says, of those who do those things. There is that difference and distinction that Jesus very clearly made in his ministry. And as we seek to emulate him, I think it's something we can easily see as well. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If there is a need that you have to respond to that invitation by making an acknowledgement of sin, perhaps you need some encouragement that we can give to you as we pray on your behalf and as we are made known of any problems or trials you have, then we certainly make ourselves available to you. If you're not a child of God this evening and desirous of responding to the message of truth, I would remind you of what the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. As they were convicted of their sin, they cried out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gave them the same instructions that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 16 and that were given to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22. And in every example that we find a conversion in the New Testament, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." If you have that need to respond to the invitation call this evening, we offer the opportunity to you, and we ask that you come. All together we stand while we sing.